Hello, dear church. Good morning. My name is Tony. It is my great privilege to be part of the Bible Exposition Cohort to continue our sermon series on Book of James. Please stand up while I read today's passage. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thought? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the one who oppress you, the one who drag you into court? Are they not the one who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fail in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God. You may be seated. In 1881, Mark Twain, an American Christian writer, published one of his most famous novels, The Prince and the Pauper. In this novel, he told a story of two young boys who were born on the same day and are identical in appearance. Tom, a pauper, who lives with his abusive alcoholic father in London, always wanted to have a better life. The Prince Edward, the son of Henry, the King of England, royal and noble, but always wanted to have a normal life. They eventually met each other and decided to switch their identity. Because they were identical in appearance, no one was able to recognize them. That's why they were able to truly experience the identity they want. Tom the Pauper started to love his new identity. People treated him with the highest honor just because he has the look of the prince. Edward, the royal prince, in his new identity, was abused by Tom's drunken father, became homeless, got bullied by the people around him, and ended up being a thief on the street in order not to starve to death. All of this happened just because he looked like the pauper. This book was written as a critique of the 19th century American social partiality, the judging others by their appearance. In the introduction of this book, Mark Twain says, "We are all created equal in God's eyes, but not in the eyes of this." He is right. In 21st century today, our humanity has created more standard outside of God's standard to judge people. Not only in the case of appearance, but also in social class, wealth, power, outfit, vaccination status. Those secular standards have unconsciously compromised our mind. This is exactly what happened in the book of James. In chapter 1, our brother Ben has shared with us, our Heavenly Father has given birth to us by the word of truth, that we shall be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. Then what's next? Shall we still live by worldly standard as we live our new identity in the word of truth? No. From chapter 2, James starts to expose some typical lies among Christians, that their lives are not according to the word of truth. Today, we will talk about the first lie James mentioned among Christians, partiality. In this passage, James gives four reasons why partiality is a sin. We will study this teaching from James in four parts. First, verse 1 to 4, partiality is not consistent with our faith in Christ. Second, verse 5 to 7, partiality is not consistent with the chosen of God. Third, verse 8 to 11, partiality is not consistent with God's law. Fourth, verse 12 to 13, partiality is not consistent with God's mercy. Let's pray before we get started. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you use your most divine word to soften our heart so we could respond to your word. Please illuminate our prodigal mind so our mind could be obedient to Christ. Please use me as a blessing to your church. Amen. In verse 1, James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." In this verse, James clearly says the true faith in Jesus Christ and having partiality is contradictory and incompatible. Why? James answered with two phrases here. First, faith in Lord Jesus Christ. What does faith mean? It is very common in this age for people to confuse belief with faith. When you say you believe there's a guy called Jesus, that doesn't mean you have faith in Jesus. When we talk about belief, it means an intellectual recognition. You agree with rationally. It's like you are the judge to judge if it's right or not. That is definitely not what faith means in the Bible. Faith means you surrender every part of you, your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, even every cell inside of you needs to be dedicated under Christ. This is why James called Jesus Lord. Lord means he has authority over us for everything. We only do what he tells us to do. We only live for the honor of him. Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except in Holy Spirit. This willingness to surrender ourselves to Jesus, to obey him, to live for him, is the work of Holy Spirit doing the sanctification work inside of us, leading us in the holiness of God. So we crave righteousness instead of wickedness. When we have faith in Jesus, we want to be like Jesus, to imitate him, to have the mind of him. If we are called to be like Jesus, then what does Jesus look like? James explained in the second phrase, the Lord of glory. James used the word glory to describe our Lord Jesus. From which perspective Jesus is glorious? From worldly perspective? No, because Jesus would have nothing related to glory based on any worldly standard. He was born in carpenter's family, grew up in Nazareth. He has no good looks or majesty. He died on the cross, 33 years old, naked, drained every blood, drop of his blood. Apparently, his glory is not manifested by these things. Then how is he glorious? Bible told us he is glorified because he commit his life to his Father's business. To accomplish the work his Father has given to him. That is why he would sit with the poor, touch the lepers, and befriend with tax collectors and sinners. He is fully oriented by the work his Father has given to him. His only concern of his whole life is the business of his Father. So he does not care about worldly standard. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Then to hold our faith in Lord Jesus Christ means we imitate Jesus, showing no partiality, having a life that honors our Father, living a gospel-oriented life. Then James gives us a practical example to explain what he means. In verse 2, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' well, you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet.'" To better understand the main point of this example, we need to know some background context. The majority of the early Christians were Jewish and poor. Most of them were not poor before they became Christians. But because of their faith, they were rejected by their families and society. A husband would lose his job. A wife would be thrown out of the house because she professed her faith in Jesus. There were also some rich Christians. They wore a gold ring. In Greek, the direct translation of this word is golden finger. They're honored by gold. Some of them even wore multiple rings to show off their wealth and royalties. Now, on their gathering day in the synagogue, those rich Christians who put their identity in this world, feel honored by gold, were treated like VIP. But those people who give up their treasures for the sake of Jesus, persecuted by the society, are treated like trash. Why did this happen? Because they are not being nice? No, because they have evil thoughts. This is what James told us in verse 4. "Have you not then making distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The phrase "among yourselves" refers to the church, the unity Jesus created in his church. Making distinctions in the unity Jesus accomplished in the church is judging brothers and sisters with evil thoughts. You may wonder, shouldn't the church value the true faith in God? Church that honor worldly values have nothing different from any other social club. The gathering of the church should be the place that we practice the true faith in God as the first fruit of God's creation. We are not created to follow this world. So do not bring the unclean evil thought from this world to this holy gathering that has been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Here, James confronts the Christians who honored any standard outside of God. We are chosen by God, by his sovereign mercy, to have faith in Jesus Christ. But we choose to honor something this world thinks highly of, then we don't honor Christ. Things like this always happen in our history. In 4th century Catholic Church, the person who found the most relics is the person that the church thought most highly of. In 13th century Mongolia, under the rule of Genghis Khan, the person who was the most skilled at shooting arrows was the person that the whole society thought most highly of. 17th century, during the Dutch Golden Age, the person who wore the best breed of tulips was the person that people thought most highly of. Historically, it's called tulip mania. In 20th century German, during the rule of Nazis, Heinrich Himmler, the architect of the Jewish Holocaust, famous for his high efficiency of killing through the using of concentration camps, he was a person that Nazis thought most highly of. Have you noticed? What people think the highest of is reflected in what is the focus of their society. Genghis Khan focused on invading by violence. That's why people skilled at shooting arrows are honored. Nazis focused on the ideology of superior race. That's why the person who is good at wiping out another race is honored. In another word, it is their society background that breeds those kind of people. That's why in this age, the person who has the most political correct thoughts and who virtue signals the best is the person this society thinks most highly of. You should be able to know what kind of society breeds this kind of people. We're always unconsciously running back and forth to go after what this world values. Even the value system of this world is corrupted. But the kingdom of God never changed. God only demands righteousness and truth. Are you still busy in trying to compromise yourself to seek for the honor of this world? Or have you already set your mind on the kingdom of God to seek for his everlasting righteousness? Are you still looking for the approval from this wicked world? Or are you seeking the kingdom of God through your perseverance by faith in Jesus Christ? Who is your only Lord? Where is Guinness hand now? Where is Tulip Mania? Where is Heinrich Himmler? They're all gone, abandoned and judged by history. This is what the Bible told us. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the first reason James gives why we should not treat people with partiality. Because partiality is not consistent with our faith in Christ. Start from verse 5, James starts to talk about the chosen of God. This is our second point of the message. Partiality is not consistent with the chosen of God. Verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who loved him. James tells us God in his grace chose the poor people. This does not necessarily mean God does not choose rich people. Apparently there are very godly rich men in the Bible. But the point here is care for the poor is a characteristic of God. Let me explain this. Adam and Eve was rich and blessed in the Garden of Eden before they fell. Later on, they became poor and hopeless because of sin. They were cursed, and the land is also cursed. The general cause of poor is sin. Same to us. All humans are poor, both spiritually and materially, because we're sinful. And apparently, partiality is an expression of our spiritual poverty. We are separated from the source of wealth and blessing. That's why we like to cover up this shame. Just like Adam and Eve, their first reaction after realizing their shame was to cover up with fig leaves. Your money, your belongings are your big fig leaves. And we think the bigger fig leaves we have, the more people would value us. But sadly, things don't value us. Only in Jesus truly can. Listen to what Jesus tells us in Luke 6. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. God has divine mercy for the poor and sinful human beings because he is a God of reconciliation. He wants those who are away from him, those who are poor in spirit, to come back to his rich blessings. That's why he sent Jesus. Paul teaches the same thing to Corinthian church about their attitude to the poor. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, so that you could become rich through his poverty. The whole Bible from Old Testament manifests God's special care for the poor. It is because he is a God of reconciliation. He has mercy toward people who are ultimately poor. If we are his, we will show that characteristics. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But we live in a very depraved world that every character trait of Jesus has been devalued by this world. He was poor, but this world values wealth. He was obedient, but this world values its own authority. He was meek, but this world values aggression. He has no good looks, but this world values appearance. Have you noticed that this world is trying to compromise you by its ideology? And this ideology is totally contradicting with the ideology of the kingdom of God. What this world values reveals the sin of this world. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all of the society's values are sinful. I'm saying people have lost the ability to find the value behind the human standard. Paul said he made the same mistake in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, no longer then do we judge anyone by human standard. Even if at one time we judged Christ according to human standard, we no longer do so. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Dear brothers, like Paul says, let's put on our new identity. Repent from your old self. Turn yourself toward God. James tells us the same thing in verse 5. The poor that are chosen by God has three visible signs that differentiate them from this world. First, they are rich in faith. Second, they are the heirs of the kingdom. Third, the love for him. Let's quickly unpack them here. First, rich in faith means ultimately God will solve the poverty issue from the curse of the land, poor in material, to the curse of sin, poor in spirit. God will bring his chosen people back to his righteousness. Second, the heirs of the kingdom. The word kingdom in New Testament represents the entire sphere of salvation produced by the work of Jesus Christ. James called the poor the heirs of the kingdom means they are fully under the reign of Jesus, under the constitution that has been established by Jesus. Third, love for him. The third visible sign of God's chosen is love God. James tells us those poor people who love God, who crave the richness of God, who love to be around with his chosen people, God declared, those people are already in my kingdom. But you have dishonored the poor man. James goes on to say in verse 6, it is you, totally unlike God, dishonoring the poor and despising, rejecting those whom God has chosen. How can you claim to be the children of God but despise the people that God has chosen? James continues his confrontation. You are not only despising the chosen of God, but also love the enemy of God. This is what James says in verse 6 and 7. Are not the rich the one who oppress you and the one who drag you into court? Are they not the one who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? James is asking here, why, brothers, why do you love the enemy of God instead of the children of God? We are called by God to love what God loves, to hate what God hates. God has saved us from this worldly system. Why are we still living in it? Dishonoring the poor man God has chosen and honoring the blasphemers certainly is not consistent with the inheritance in God. After this, James gives the third reason why we should not treat people with partiality, because partiality is not consistent with God's law. From verse 8, James starts to talk about the law of God. Let me read verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. James quotes one commandment to summarize the whole law. That is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he called it royal law. The word royal carries the idea of supreme and sovereign, indicating the absolute authority of the law. When a sovereign king ordered a decree, this decree carries all his authorities. James emphasized in verse 8, this is according to the scripture, indicates this law is from the King of universe. The king's decree is, you should love your neighbor as yourself. James called this royal law, Because this decree of God is the substance of the complete word of God. This is summarized in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, as perfect loving God and not love your neighbor. That's why Paul says love is a fulfillment of the law. When you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, with your whole devotion, that is the purpose of God's law. The fruit of this devotion to God is to love your neighbor, to seek the best benefit of your neighbor, which is to extend the truth of God to them. Thus, true love in God keeps all commandments, thereby fulfilling the whole law. That is a glorious purpose of God in creation of human. The purpose behind the law is obvious. We all love ourselves, so we do not want anything the law prohibited to happen to us. At the same time, we want all things law required happen to us. God says, so does your neighbor. If you don't want killing and stealing to happen to you, neither will your neighbor. If you want justice and mercy happen to you, so will your neighbor. This is what it means, love your neighbor as yourself. In this case, James says in verse 9, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Because the royal law manifests God's requirement of holiness, and the partiality shows your requirement of self-satisfaction. That is what satisfies your standard, what pleased you. That is committing sin. In here, the law reveals our iniquity, convict our heart that we fall short of the glory of God. James explained the purpose of the law again in verse 10 to 11. For whoever keeps the whole law but fail in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also says, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James emphasized, the purpose of the law is for us to know the full picture of God's requirement of holiness. That's why to fail in only one point is enough for us to know our heart is already away from God. The whole law is telling one story. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. How can we be perfect and holy since we fail the whole law? In Torah, the Greek word badel appears more than 40 times. In English translation, this word is translated into separate or set apart. For example, in Leviticus 20:26, it says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. This verse explains the biblical meaning of the word holy. It means to set apart, to separate. From the beginning of the Bible, God has started his work of separation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. Verse 7, God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. Verse 14, let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark secret times and days and years. In Genesis chapter 1, the word separate shown up five times indicates how God separated this world under his rule. From Exodus, God gives Israelites his law so they could be separated from this world because they were to live under the totally different rule from this world. This demonstrated that the Israelite belongs to God because they only live under God's law. That's why in Exodus, God says again and again, if you don't separate yourself by living under my rule, you shall be cut off from his people. In New Testament, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, church is chosen by God to be a holy nation. It means a nation separated from this world under the rule of God only. The whole Bible is telling us God's people must only live under his rules. In today's passage, James told us God's royal law, the supreme law, is not outside of us in our actions, but inside of us in our heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pharisees don't understand this, and most Christians don't understand this either. Pharisees trying to justify themselves by following some point of the law to prove they are living under the law of God. They totally don't get the meaning of separation. It means to fully dedicate to God alone, not some from this world, some from God. This is what James says in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Just like some in the church today, think by doing something in the church could justify us. Playing in the worship team, cook meals for people, send to mission field by church, memorize some verses from Bible. You are not justified by doing this. Instead, you are committing a sin by thinking this way. Only true faith in Jesus Christ justifies you. This is how we are separated from this world. And this is the purpose of law, that is to separate us from the wicked world. But deep inside of our heart, we don't want to separate ourselves from this world. Even we're saved from Egypt, but our heart is still in Egypt. What should we do? This leads to our last point. Verse 12 to 13. Partiality is not consistent with God's mercy. In this part, James closes his argument by pointing to the judgment of God. Since people are wicked, their hearts are far away from God's holiness. The law revealed our transgressions in partiality and proved we're sinful. Then how do we stand in front of the divine judgment of God? If you think you can use your hypocrisy to justify yourself in the three previous points James mentioned, definitely not here. Because all of us will be standing in front of the great white throne. Everyone, dead or alive, will all be judged according to the justice of God alone. All your wickedness will be revealed. All your hypocrisy will be exposed. He will judge the earth based on his righteousness. What is his righteousness? How does God show his righteousness? In the book of Romans, Paul mentioned two kinds of righteousness of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But by your hard and unchanged heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the revelation of God's judging in righteousness. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. First, God's righteousness is manifested by judging everyone according to his justice, not social justice, but true justice defined by God himself, not the shifting values of our society. Second, one chapter later, Romans 3:21-26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophet bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be revealed, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Paul told us now, the righteousness of God is not made manifest through the law. Instead, through faith in Jesus Christ, all sinners fall apart from the holiness of God. But those who have faith in Jesus Christ are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption in him. Both Paul and James is telling the same story. In verse 12 to 13, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, he freed us from the bondage to sin and the judgment for sin. He gave us a new heart of obeying and loving the law of God because our heart has been changed. Our life has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So we could be like Jesus. This is why James called the law of liberty in verse 12. Because in Jesus, law is no longer a bondage to us, instead a trial leading us to the freedom of sin. Here, James is using this analogy of judgment of God to talk about partiality. If you want to be treated by the mercy of God in the judgment, speak and act as you have been treated with mercy. But if you are treating your brothers with no mercy, you will face the judgment with no mercy either. James reminds us, even though God has every right to judge us through the law with no mercy, but God has shown his divine mercy to us by putting the faith in Jesus Christ in us. So we will be led by his Spirit to walk in his holiness. This is what James means, mercy triumphs over judgment. So how do we turn from the sin of partiality today? Let me give you some practical things to do. First, check your standard. By what standard you are determining what makes people valuable? Is it worldly standard or God's standard? Do you serve the church by your emotion or biblical truth? Do you respect someone based on worldly standard or biblical standard? Is it because he is somebody in this world or a child of God? Separate yourself from this world by only valuing things by biblical standard. Second, we need to be speaking and acting as those who are chosen by grace and will be judged under the law of liberty. We ought to be a people who delight in showing mercy. What is your attitude to those isolated? The people living on the margin of our church and our society. Those people who no one likes based on worldly standards. Do not judge them by law, saying, "Oh, look how bad you are because you did nothing right based on the law, so you deserve isolation." Instead, treat them with mercy, just like you have been treated with God's mercy instead of law. James told us the good news of salvation in today's passage. We have a new law, a law of freedom in Jesus Christ. The freedom that cut all the bondage of the sin of this world, freed us from the slavery of worldly standard. The standard leads us to partiality. We are not the children of God because of what we have done. We are the children of God because of His ultimate election. He puts His Spirit in us and wrote His law on our heart. Then sin will not reign in us. We have the freedom and the joy to obey Him, to love Him, to live under His law. Then we have the fruit of salvation manifested in our life, which fulfilled God's royal law, that is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the life of the children of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us out of Egypt. Give us a heart that we enjoy the land of Canaan you give it to us. Forgive our sin that in our heart we always wanted to return back to Egypt. Lord, use your divine word to sanctify us, to separate us from this world. Let us surrender our life under you alone so we can love your righteousness, love your church with no partiality. We pray in Jesus' name.